The sermon I'm about to read to you was prepared by the late Reverend Clarence Stamm. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 28, we start with the confession concerning the Lord's Supper, the second sacrament which the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. If you compare this Lord's Day with the preceding one on baptism, you'll notice a remarkably similar in its approach. The same questions which were asked about baptism are also asked about the Lord's Supper. We notice the same careful step-by-step pattern of explanation. This remarkably similarity is understandable, of course, because the two sacraments are essentially related and point to the same thing. And yet there's also a remarkable difference between holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, a difference which manifests itself in the signs and the usage of these signs. The difference is also shown to us quite clearly in these Lord's Days. In Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69, spoke about the benefit of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Baptism is a matter of signifying and sealing to us that we have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God gives us this benefit, and He alone is the one who is active here. The child who is baptized is quite passive. At the moment of baptism, it could not yet accept Christ's sacrifice. But at the Lord's Supper, things are quite different. The infant has grown up and matured in faith. Here we are personally active and responsible. Now we, who from the beginning had a part in Christ, also take part in Christ. Now we, from our side, also share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. Or as in the original German text, it says we have communion with the one sacrifice of Christ and all his gifts. Communion means activity. Now there are two acting parties, God and we ourselves. We are now communicant members. We are not carried up in front to the front by our parents, as in baptism, but we ourselves actively participate at his table. At baptism, God gave us what we ourselves could not take. But at the table, the baptized child, now mature, reaches out and receives what God gives. It is the table of active communion with God in Christ. I summarize the Lord's Day sermon as follows. The confession concerning the rich communion with Christ at the Lord's Supper. We'll see 3 points. First, the command to communion. Second, the possibility of communion. And third, the activity in communion. So firstly, the command to communion. It is quite something to have communion with the Father and the Son and through the Holy Spirit. Communion denotes a very close unity, a belonging and being together without any distance, as if there never had been any difficulties between us and God. Going to the Lord's Supper is quite a step. One cannot just go to the table of the Lord. There are requirements. With baptism, this was somewhat different. There we were passive, not conscious of the seriousness of the occasion. Baptism was a matter regulated by the Lord, something between Him and our parents. But the Lord's Supper is a matter of my own responsibility. I cannot shove that others onto others, but must personally bear the consequences. Throughout the history of the Reformed churches, there were those who felt that the responsibility was indeed too great. They did not dare to go. They felt that they first had to achieve a certain level of faith and obedience. Since this was hardly ever realized, they never went. But we know today that this is the wrong approach. Already at our baptism, it is said that we are children of God. Children may and must have communion with their Father. When God made us His children, He made it clear that He desires communion with us. Therefore, whoever does not seek this communion also at the table, in fact, denies that he is a child of God. Also, in educating our children at home and at school, we must clearly understand that there is a divine command to have and maintain communion with God. This command is already recognized at our baptism when we pray that the baptized child may acknowledge God's fatherly mercy, which he has shown to the children and to us all. Where else do we more clearly acknowledge this mercy than at the Lord's table? From the vantage point, we easily understand that the Catechism says in answer 75, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of the cup in remembrance of him. Christ himself instituted the Lord's Supper, not so that the table would remain unattended, and not so that some of God's children would stay at home while the rest did attend, but so that the table might be attended by all God's children who have come to an understanding and profession of faith. It is a table for all believers. That is for all who have professed Christ's name. Christ did not leave the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the personal sphere as a matter of free choice, based on whatever circumstance, but he accompanied the institution with a clear command. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is not just a friendly invitation, which we may decline if we so wish, but a sovereign command which we must obey. It is a very clear command. The church is called to communion, and no child of God may disregard this command. It is and remains a calling of God that we together confess our faith at the communion of the table. Therefore, the Catechism gives such a broad scriptural proof in answer 77. It must be clear in the church that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to his table with a serious invitation. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is therefore never a matter of personal preference. Instead, it is a divine calling. I mentioned that there were times in the Reformed churches when the Lord's table remained almost unattended. Many members struggled internally with their uncertainties and stayed away. They forgot, as John wrote in the first letter, that we have confidence with respect to Christ and need not to shrink back from him when he comes. We may have this confidence because we are children of God, not by virtue of anything in us, but because God's sovereign grace towards us. It is God who laid the bond of communion and the basis for communion in the blood of his Son. That's the heart of the matter. Christ wants to be confessed and proclaimed at his table. He wants the certainty of Christ, of the church, to shine in that celebration. As John wrote, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And then he adds, "So we are." It may be incredible, but so we are. As his children, we belong then at his table. In this respect, let me specifically address the young people. Yes, you. You may not be able to attend the Lord's Supper, but do not feel as if you're not welcome. For the commandment comes to you also, children. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're reminded that one day you too will have to respond to your baptism in a public profession of faith. Every Lord's Supper table emphasizes the need for personal Bible study and prayer and for learning the catechism lessons and for Reformed education, for participation in the studying of scriptures together. For these are the ways in which faith is worked. By using these means, you may more and more recognize that you are indeed God's children, and that having a part in the cross, you yourselves also take part in it. Do we sufficiently stress that to our youth, brothers and sisters? The command of the Lord to take part in the communion of the church also at his table? Do we as parents direct our youth to the Lord's table? Do we always speak highly of it and explain the meaning of it to our children at home? Do we ourselves as parents and grandparents attend joyfully and speak about this joy to the young? Little children, Go home this evening and ask your parents about Lord's Supper and the meaning of it. Also, when we participated in it again on October 3rd, ask your parents what all the elements mean. This is important. We must not and we cannot really force our children to make public profession of faith. Sometimes we as parents can get a little concerned when public profession is postponed or put off for a bit. What we must do is to show by our example and conduct that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a matter of joyful obedience. So we encourage our children to become the same and to attend the same table. For Christ commands communion at his table. He paid a high price for his communion. He lost all communion with his Father so that we might receive it. We go to his table. Why? Because he went to the cross for us. He made this communion possible for us and for all who profess his name in truth. We come now to the second point. The question then remains, brothers and sisters, how is it possible that I, a sinful person, may go to the table of the Lord and have communion with Christ? Are not my sins a barrier between me and God? After all, they often are a barrier between me and others. Can we ever have the right confidence to attend the celebration without the pangs of conscience? It's true, there is a mountain of sin, and before we can go to the table of the Lord, we must be freed from this sin. This communion must be made possible. While it has been made possible, the Lord does not institute the supper on condition that you first get rid of your sin and then come. Instead, he says, I have removed your sins, and now therefore you must come. Everything at the table points to the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Christ did not give an impossible command, but one which can confidently obey. The Catechism makes this so beautifully clear when it says, with this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. It is a command with promises. God's commands never stands on their own as impossible commands, for they are commands with promises. Note carefully, the command is made possible only through the promises. The Catechism first points here to the signs which are used. The signs make clear how this communion with God is possible. What is celebrated at his table? My righteousness? My holiness? My faithful service? Are these things signs and seals of my work? Do we say at the Lord's Supper table that we have achieved a proper level of communion with our God? The answer to all these questions is the same. No. No, no one is worthy in himself or herself to come. As far as that is concerned, we may as well all stay home. This communion is never possible out of ourselves. I may and I must go to the table because of the promises which Christ has connected to it. I may believe that this mountain of sin has been removed by the work of Christ on the cross. Nothing else can take it away. The Lord makes this perfectly clear at the table. He shows me how this communion is possible. I must sit there quietly and attentively, for the first word is to the Lord. There the Lord visibly explains why this communion is possible. Bread is broken. Wine is poured. The Catechism says that I must see with my eyes. I should not stare to the floor and gaze into the congregation. But I must look at the signs presented at the breaking of bread and the pouring of wine and the handing out of the bread and the cup. Then I hear the voice of the servant who merely repeats God's word. He said, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that his body was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And then a little while later, I hear this. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take it, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Why am I sitting there? Because of his body and his blood is one sacrifice on the cross. That alone makes the communion possible. There is no other possibility. Every activity at the table relates to Christ and his sacrifice. Here I am, not in the center, but rather Christ. You know, many problems concerning the attendance of the Lord's Supper would disappear if we talk less about ourselves and more about Jesus Christ. There's really not so much to say about ourselves, except maybe that we are sinful and unworthy. But we cannot stop speaking about Christ and his perfect work of redemption. He is the only one who makes this communion possible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the shepherd and the door through which the sheep pass. Everything at the table points to this body. His body, not mine. His blood, not mine. His perfect sacrifice, not mine. We are present at the table in Christ. In the case I might doubt, the catechism says, the bread is broken for me, and the cup is given to me. The Lord's Supper is deeply personal. The Lord puts the benefits of his cross tangibly into my hand. He does not just give me bread and wine, but in all that, he communicates himself to me. And if I hesitantly put out my hand because it seems so incredible, and because faith is weak, the Lord says, look, it is true. See, Christ's body is for you. His blood's for you. Yes, make sure that you keep your eyes open at the table of the Lord. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is a matter of great simplicity. If we clearly see the signs which so evidently portrays Christ and his perfect sacrifice, that we see the communion between God and us has indeed become possible. Closed doors fly open and all doubts melt away. God did not make attendance of the Lord's Supper a difficult or a complicated matter. We make it difficult for ourselves if we do not go in Christ alone. If we do not go only in him, we will never come because of ourselves or because of others, or else we will always come in ourselves, and so we are wrong. For we must come only in Christ. He gave this command and the promises. Then we will truly share in the riches of Christ and the activity of communion. We have now come to our last point. There's a lot of action at the Lord's Supper table. Sometimes it may not look like that, for there's an orderly and calm procedure in place at the Lord's table. It is a solemn occasion, still there is much action. The activity begins with Christ, of course. We read at the end of answer 75, he himself nourishes and refreshes my soul to everlasting life with his crucible body and shed blood. So Christ nourishes and refreshes. He is the one who is active at the table. He gives food and drink, not for this life, but for everlasting life, not for my body, but for my soul. The food which Christ really imparts to me at his table is not material or temporal bread, but it is the eternal and spiritual bread, the bread which does not perish. This food is designed to keep us in eternal communion with the Lord. This means that we are well provided for at Christ's table. At one time we hungered. The form for celebration of the Lord's Supper speaks of our eternal hunger and misery. We are utterly poor and eternally hungry, but now the cause of our eternal hunger and misery has been taken away, which is namely sin. And now we need to be strengthened, fed, nourished, and refreshed at his table. Christ satisfies all of these needs. This is his activity. With his righteousness and holiness, he nourishes our souls and quenches our thirst, with the result that we become strong and fit again and to be able to carry on. Christ feeds and nourishes us in this communion. And what do? Well, as the Catechism says, I receive from the hand of the minister, and I taste with my mouth. Now you become active as well. Also, from your side, you start to engage in this communion. We take the bread in the cup, and we eat and drink. And so, by faith, we are really strengthened in the certainty of Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. So we are rejuvenated in the power of Christ's Spirit, and the certainty of faith returns. Christ gives, and we receive. So the Lord rejoices in us, and we in him. It says here, I taste with my mouth. The original German has the word in there, I enjoy. I enjoy with my mouth. For this is not just any meal, but it is a feast, a festive celebration. This is indeed the correct tone. It is a celebration of salvation and the enjoyment of the communion with God in Christ through the Spirit. Therefore, we arise refreshed, spiritually nourished, and are fed. Every time and again, more deeply, the communion is strengthened. Answer 76 speaks about the fact that we are united more and more to Christ's sacred body through the Holy Spirit. The bond with Christ grows stronger all the time. Even though he is physically in heaven and we are on earth, yet the spiritual bond is strengthened. This also means that we are more and more begin to lead a Christian life. We no longer have life of our own. The Catechism says that we are governed by one Spirit. We belong to Christ's one body, but are fully governed by his Holy Spirit. This is an activity which continues after the Lord's Supper celebration. We remain united with Christ. We continue to be governed by him. Every Lord's Supper celebration must have the result that we have grown even more closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The communion has become even more intense and demanding. It was God who brought us into this communion at our baptism. He chose us to be his children, and so we are. But we must then be active in this communion. We must live as children. We are his in Christ, and now we must abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. The Apostle John wrote that no one who abides in him sins. This means the sins of such a person are no longer accounted to him, and that he does not want to sin anymore. There is no longer a life of sin, but a life unto God. We strive to refrain from anything that will disrupt the communion of the Lord. We have to be strengthened in this time and again. Therefore, we will always continue the celebration of the Lord's Supper until he comes. We will continue until no sin will ever have perfect glory. We will continue until no sin will ever again disrupt our communion, and we shall have perfect glory. Then the sacrament will no longer be necessary. Sacraments are only for the weak and sinful people, not for those who have achieved perfection. For on the new earth, the Lord's Supper table will be set aside. The signs and seals of bread and wine will disappear. And Christ himself will be physically present to drink wine new with us in the kingdom of heaven. Then the song of the bride will never end in the marriage feast of the Lamb, and our communion with God and with each other will be perfect. We will be in the promised land. Amen.